Did such a good job, and all of our musicians week in and week out, thank you for what you do, leading us to worship. Amen. Such a big part of our worship week in and week out is our music, and we thank God for it. So I asked my men's class the million-dollar question this morning, and I'm going to ask you the same. How many of you have your Christmas shopping done? Okay. How many of you haven't even started? Just be honest. You might as well confess and repent right now. Anybody? You do know that Christmas is the 25th, right? And it's the 25th every year, right? We're kind of all thinking about that anyway, aren't we? I mean, it's that time of year kind of brings that out in us, and giving's kind of on everybody's minds. It's been fascinating to watch my children grow. They're 7 and 9, and their appreciation for what goes on this time of year, their Christmas lists and their interaction with us as they kind of express their idea of giving and also receiving, because let's be honest, that's on everybody's minds too, right? Isn't it? Even though Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, we all kind of like to get presents. I mean, who doesn't? I do. I'm 42 years old, and I love a good present. You betcha. I was talking with my kids about this, and when I was 6 years old, it was just the Star Wars was big, the original Star Wars, the only Star Wars. And when they re-released the first one right before Empire Strikes Back came out, I was probably 4 or 5, maybe. My mom got me up in the middle of the night and took me to the theater, just me and her, to see it. And I remember that to this day. It was a special memory. And I remember, I can't remember if it was that Christmas or then a Christmas after that, I got a lightsaber for Christmas. And it was totally real, by the way. And I think that was the same Christmas that I fell asleep under the tree because I was convinced that if I fell asleep there that I would wake up when Santa Claus came, and I somehow woke up in my bed, and I still haven't figured out how that happened. But nonetheless, we're all kind of thinking about that, are we not? We're thinking about giving. We're thinking about receiving. And yet, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, the most magnanimous, magical, and magnificent gift that has ever been given is the gift of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He is the gift that inspires all other giving. The text actually reads, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Now, if we understand that verse in context, we're not going to read chapter 8 and 9 to try to set it up. I hope you'll trust me on this. But Paul is trying to instruct the Corinthians about giving. And in the midst of all of that, he offers this little benediction. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Because God's gift to us inspires every other form of giving. Amen? And that is something that we celebrate this time of year in a very real and a very tangible way. So when the text says that it's inexpressible, what does that mean? What does it mean that God's gift to us is inexpressible? Let me explain. It means that our language somewhere along the line fails us, that our intellect comes short, that we cannot possibly begin to describe all of the blessings and all of the nuances of what God has done in giving us His Son. And that's not to mention the fact that God gave, but it's also thinking about the gift itself. When we look to the person of Jesus Christ as God's gift, that it's far too vast, that He is far too magnificent, that it's too wonderful for us, that words literally fail us. Amen? Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And so that has me thinking this morning as we prepare for Christmas in just a couple of days, how do we describe an indescribable gift? How do we possibly articulate something that we know our language will fail to communicate? How do we express to God our gratitude for a gift that is indescribable by its very nature? And so I have a series of rhetorical questions, not rhetorical in the sense that they're satirical or ironic. It's not meant to be humorous. They have an answer. What they are there for, and their purpose, is to somehow inspire awe in us for God's inexpressible gift this Christmas. And so I hope you'll allow me to just walk through these things quickly as we prepare our hearts for communion. So how do we express or describe an indescribable gift? Are there words to explain the plan of God in salvation? We have tried to boil it down and make it as simple as we possibly can to understand, and I assure you that it is simple. But are there words to truly describe or explain God's plan? Because, I mean, think this through with me. In Acts 20 and 35, there, or 2 and 35, excuse me, Peter is preaching there in the Sermon of Pentecost, and he says something about Jesus, that he was delivered up to be crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And that means something. That means that before God ever spoke and divided light from darkness, before God ever created anything, he had a plan, a definite plan. According to his foreknowledge, he decided that Jesus, his own son, would be the lamb that would be slain before the foundation of the world. That's God's plan. How do we begin to articulate the fact that God knew and planned and determined beforehand, before anything ever happened? That is pretty magnificent. Is it not? It most certainly is. How do we express the gift of God's Son? How do we begin to express that kind of gift? I was telling you earlier about my lightsaber. You know, I'm 42 years old and I love a good gift, but I don't need a thing. And so Fawn and I, the last couple of years, have started giving each other gifts for the house. And so this year, we got a new oven. How romantic is that? Right? Christmas ought to be utilitarian. I mean, you ought to get school clothes and school supplies for Christmas. I'm joking. You can laugh at that. That's supposed to be funny. By the way, if you need gift ideas, I'm your man, because apparently, you know, I'm winning because I gave my wife an oven for Christmas. Again, I'm joking. I'm trying to make light of it all. But when we think this through, how do we begin to explain the gift of God's Son? That He loved the world. And He loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, His Son that is like Him, exactly like Him, the exact imprint of His nature, sharing in all of His eternal attributes and qualities, that He gave His one and only Son, that so whosoever believes in Him might also have the gift of eternal life. God loved, so He gave. And then Christ also loved, so He gave. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that Christ loved the church. That's His people, redeemed through His blood. He so loved His bride that He gave Himself for her to cleanse her and sanctify her so that she could be holy and without blemish. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that Christ so loved that He gave Himself. And how do we possibly begin to express the depth and height and length and breadth of such a gift that God would give His only Son? Are there words to explain the plan of God? How do we possibly express the gift of God's Son? How can we convey the thought of being forgiven? How can we possibly begin to talk that through. Our sins with all of their guilt and shame and dirt are like scarlet. But God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white like snow. That all of the record of our trespasses, those things that should be held against us, have been blotted out. With all of their legal demands that God, through Christ's sacrifice, because He gave His only Son, has canceled that debt and forgiven us. How do we possibly communicate that? Because listen to me, folks. Look at me for a minute. If you're like me, I know when it's late at night and you can't sleep and you're thinking about all of the things that you did that you're ashamed of and that you regret, we have trouble forgiving ourselves. And how could we possibly communicate the fact that God has forgiven us, not in part, but all of it, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? That our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, that He has buried them under the depths of the sea, that which is dripping with guilt has been wiped clean. How do we possibly convey that thought of being forgiven? Is it possible to express atonement? Now here's the difference. Atonement means that God doesn't hold something against us. Okay? Atonement means that God doesn't hold us guilty anymore. Our forgiveness means that. Atonement means that God also makes us innocent. That our sins not just have been taken away, but we've also become innocent in Christ Jesus. And so think this through with me, okay? How do we express the inexpressible gift of God giving His Son? He who upholds the world with the word of His power, who created all things, who by Him are all things and through Him all things exist. How do we express that He has brought us again unto God and reconciled us unto God and made peace between us and God through the blood of His cross? That through His shed blood, He has atoned for our sins. Our Creator is our advocate who stands in our place in the very presence of God, but He is also the one who took our place upon the cross. Right? That means that He is our propitiation, our substitute, the one who took our place. And so that means, listen to me, that means that guilt is no longer imputed, and it also means, listen to me, that innocence is imputed in its place. That God took away our guilt, and in its place, He gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do we possibly explain that when God looks at us by faith in Christ, He doesn't see us, and He doesn't see our sin, He sees His Son? That's a magnificent thought, is it not? Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And as we build, how do we possibly put eternal life into words? Eternal life. That Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. That refers to the quality of our lives right now, but the fact that our lives are forever. They're eternal. We will live somewhere forever. Jesus declared in John chapter 11 that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Isn't that a magnificent thought? That if Christ tarries His coming, that we will see our flesh return to the dust from which it was created. We will bury our loved ones. We will be buried ourselves only to be raised again to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That He has gone to prepare a place for us. That in His Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, many dwelling places. And if Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. How do we put that into words? How do we, final question, how do we possibly describe the beauty of that place of heaven? Think about it. Eye hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard it. No one's heart has ever imagined it. The glory that God has prepared for those who love him. How do we possibly begin to articulate that kind of inexpressible gift, that nothing in this present life is worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us? Amen. Nothing. And look, can we be honest about something? We got it pretty good in our little corner of the world. Wouldn't you agree? I think we do. But even the goodness in this life, with all of its blessings and all of the things that we enjoy, that God has given us richly to enjoy in the here and now, cannot be and are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Hallelujah. How do we communicate such a blessing? The only thing we can really do is to say thank you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable, too wonderful for words gift in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Amen? How can we possibly praise him enough for what he's done? And so let me encourage you. We're going to prepare for communion now. And we're going to respond to everything that we've heard in song and also what we've heard from God's word now by partaking in the Lord's Supper. Let me encourage you to do something. Not for me, but for yourselves and for the Lord. That over the next couple of days, pause, contemplate, meditate upon God's inexpressible gift. And just say thank you. There's nothing else we can say. Amen? Thank you, God, for your inexpressible gift. And so as we prepare for communion, we've got some music especially prepared for this purpose. And what I also want to do is I want to remind you that we practice open communion, meaning that you don't have to be a member of our church to participate. The only requirement to partake this morning is that you be born again, that you be a believer in Jesus Christ, that you've confessed with your mouth that he is Lord and you've believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you believe that, then we invite you to participate this morning. But we're going to do this and go through this process as a way of responding to what we've heard. And so it's not something that we take lightly or that we enter into irreverently. It's something, especially today, it's something that we want to make worshipful, considering the inexpressible gift of God's own Son. And so, Fawn's going to begin to sing. I'm going to invite the deacons to come forward and stand at the tables and prepare. We have two stations here, one on each side, bread and cups.